I grew up on a farm in western Pennsylvania. My grandparents were Christians, and my parents lived with them for 4 years on the farm while they got started in their marriage. And I was two or three before they moved out. My parents are Christians. I come from a Christian home. I don't know any of my brothers and sisters that are not Christians, except for maybe Danny, who's in kindergarten. We went to church every time the door was open, and so at about the age of 11 or 12, I remember one night praying as the pastor closed the sermon. I prayed and asked Jesus Christ into my heart. The only thing that I really remembered being different in my life was on the way home, I remembered not being afraid if the car wrecked. I knew I'd go to heaven. But being from kind of an Armenian background, every time I sinned, I thought I had to ask Jesus Christ back into my heart. So high school became a very frustrating situation. I'd go to church on Sunday, I'd hear what was right, and then throughout the week I had a really tough time not being like the rest of the guys. Well, you know, I go to camp. We have week-long camps, church camps, and we'd have a schedule. You know, it's real easy to memorize scripture or have a quiet time when you got it scheduled right into the conference or scheduled right into the camp. And so for a week I'd be successful and we'd all talk it up and go home, we're going to have our quiet times. So we'd go home and have a quiet time for one day. And then that was it. So my senior year, graduated from high school, and my girlfriend talked us into going to Word of Life camp up in Scroon Lake, New York, where Dawson passed away. And we went out on the island with a bunch of other teenagers, and of course, most of us in our group were headed off to college in the fall. So it was kind of the last fling for everybody, and it was a week-long deal. And I remember, you know, same routine, get quiet time scheduled right in. And I thought, well, this was the 1st of August. I said, there's no way I'm going home and having a quiet time. I never have before. Why try this time? So I made a decision. I wouldn't start having quiet time until September when I went off to college. And I thought, the other thing I decided was that when I went to college, I would decide whether I was going to pursue my goal of being a missionary and also of being in full-time Christian work. Because at that point, I'd escaped witnessing to any of my friends. I didn't know how to present the gospel, and I knew that if I couldn't do it at Penn State, I'd never do it if I crossed an ocean and learned a foreign language. And so when I got to Penn State, I remember getting up at 7 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it was dead silence there in the dorm. And it wasn't hard to find a quiet place anywhere. And I started with Matthew, and I started with chapter 1. And I read a chapter a day, and then took off for breakfast and went to classes. And I started, you know, keeping a little record of what was going on, and I was really successful for 2 weeks. Well, there were two NAV guys down on the first floor. Penn State has about 27,000 students, and they had about maybe 5 or 10 guys in Bible study at Penn State at the time. And these two guys, God had providentially put me one floor above them. In fact, one of them had lived in the room next to me the previous year. And so on their way to visit his old roommate, they saw this big black Thompson Chain Reference Bible, KJ, sitting right on my desk. And they stopped back in later and said, hey, we're Christians and we're having some Bible studies. Would you like to join? And I thought, well, yeah, I think I would. So I went to the first Bible study. Well, I should tell you, they gave me this book one, right? And of course, for a kid that's been to church all his life, I looked at book one and thought, this looks like Sunday school. And I'd never been successful at doing what they told me in Sunday school, other than just being normal. But I took the first lesson, and I took a quiz. I saw how many blanks I could fill in without looking up the scripture verses. Well, that was okay. I got my lesson done in about 15 minutes. So I went off to Bible study, nice and successful. Except these guys asked me how I was going to live this during the next week. How does this apply to your life when you get over into class or when an issue comes up? What are you going to do? Boy, I started scratching my head. You know, I thought, well, I know how to get this. My application will be, I'll pray. No, that's not good enough. What are you going to do? Well, you guys memorize scripture. I'll memorize a verse on that. No. When are you going to actually go and do it? I made 3 applications during my freshman year at Penn State that really began to change my life. My first application came in book 2. I think the lesson was chapter 2 then in those days. It was on witnessing, right? What's the application to witnessing? It's not praying about it. It's not memorizing a verse on it. It's going out there and doing it. And these guys had a surefire plan. You went with them. So we went out witnessing. I still remember Jim, the first Roman Catholic guy I ever witnessed to. My first time out, I got to share my testimony. I'd never written my testimony out. Here, share it. You know, and boy, that just about changed my life. Well, on that time, they showed me a little, the guy drew out this little bridge illustration. Well, it was like witnessing to me. You know, I got more out of it than that non-Christian did. I'd never seen anything like that. So I went back to my dorm, and the guys came over to my room. I was on the IM football team, which was the championship team that year. And the guys, you know, the room was like Grand Central Station. We'd come in and out. And I said, hey, look what I learned. I learned how to explain what Christianity is. So I draw out this bridge, you know, and explain it to him. Now, he didn't become a Christian. His name was Doug. But boy, for the first time in my life, I was sharing the gospel by myself. That was the first application. Second application came in my second semester. And I decided on the basis of some verses, like Luke 9:23, that I would not go out for Penn State baseball team. I decided that if I was going to learn more about the Christian life, and these guys were teaching me, then I had to give my time to those guys that were teaching me that which was most important. So I decided not to go out for baseball. In fact, I went to the first 2 meetings. You know how you just kind of want to see what it's like. So you meet the coach. I remember I even went to one of the practices. I was just miserable there because I knew I couldn't be like the rest of these guys and be there all the time. And I never went back after that time. The third application came at a spring conference. Remember, Bill Gibbs was at University of Maryland, and he was preaching that he wanted to use different people around the room. I was a freshman. I just met this nav guy, and he'd asked me my name sometime before the meeting. So during the meeting, right in the sermon, he says he wants to use Tom McNutt at Penn State, and I about fell over. You know, how does he know me? He just knows my name. Well, he was sharing Matthew 6:33, and I thought, well, you know, how does that apply to my life? And all week there had been a certain section of girls sitting up front. Not these. But every time somebody mentioned Maranatha, they'd go, way! I'd go, ugh. I don't want to go there. And sure enough, I went. And that's where I met Jake Combs. He was kind of the walking Bible at Maranatha, and we had a good summer together. Well, the title that I want to, if you want to write a title down, application is winning true happiness. It comes from 2 verses, one in John 13:17, and also over in James. So if you got your Bibles, turn to John 13. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. And what I'm going to share is, in the first part, we want to look at Jesus' example and teaching. And in the second part, we're going to talk about doing application. Okay, John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. I'll be reading in the New American Standard. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed or happy if you do them. Jesus was a servant. He even washed the disciples' feet. You know, they'd come into the room. You know, normally it was that you wash the feet, you know, as you come in and then partake of the meal. But no, they were done with the meal. And nobody had washed anybody's feet. And so Christ, knowing where he'd come from, where he's going, that God was in control right now, took a towel and went and washed the disciples' feet. We need to serve one another. And you know, it's hard for us to grasp this idea of serving because in our society, there are no slaves. There are no bond servants. We abolished it. That's good. But we have no concept of what a person is that lives his whole life doing only the will of his master. We have no walking examples. Except for maybe some Christian men and women that you may know. But a servant is defined as one who does the will of another. He is not one that runs about this earth doing his own will. By definition, if you are a servant, you will be serving others and doing the wants and wishes of another person. As Christians, we are servants of God. And we are to be doing the will of the Father, not our own will, but Him who has sent us out into each of our worlds in which we live. We are to be out there doing God's will. It says in 17, if you know these things, you are happy if you do them. That's why some Christians are not happy. Like I was in high school. I knew what the right thing was, but I knew that I was not doing it. So happy are those who do them. Let's go to the next chapter. Now it's interesting that 13 comes to 14. That's quite astounding, isn't it? But in 13 he serves him, and in 14 he teaches him. So let's go down to verses 21, 22, and 23. 14, 21 through 23. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him, with him. Okay, first of all, two parts always in application. Knowing and doing. It's one thing to know about it. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to study it. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to memorize it. It's another thing to practice it. Jesus said that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And going back to Ralph, I believe, shared with you on Monday that if you're really in love with someone, it's easy to memorize things about them. He used his wife as an illustration. If we really love God, it will not be burdensome to memorize those things which he says are only best for us to know and do. Love needs to be the motivation for going out and doing the will of the Father. No other motivation will last very long. If you are pleasing someone or pleasing the navigators or pleasing those that are with you now, it will only last as long as they are around you. But God is always with us. And love for Him will motivate us to continually keep doing the things that we know are right to do according to God's Word. There are two things that happen when we obey and do God's will. First of all, God loves you. Not only has He loved you in the past tense, but He wants to love you more each day. There are many songs about sweeter as the days go by, or, you know, I love Jesus better every day. And that's true in the opposite sense. He wants to love us more every day. And as we go out and do His will, He will love us more. And He will disclose more of Himself to us. We will learn more about God. The person that is not out doing something, neither is he getting anything new from his quiet time or Bible study or scripture memory program. One has to be continually giving out in order for new things to come in. Our ministry must be one of overflowing to people and doing the will of the Father, not one that's kind of a tap on the bottom of the cup. As we do it, there'll be more and more dumped in, more blessing than we'll know what to do with. You know, it was an amazing thing, a discovery to the disciples, that Jesus Christ was not going to physically take over the kingdom right there in Jerusalem during that week. Judas says, "What do you mean you're going to just disclose yourself to us? What do you mean you're not going to tell the rest of the people that you are the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When are you going to come and take over and make everything peaceful and loving?" "Not for a time, boys. I'm going to disclose myself only to them that are doing the will of the Father to start with. We know that sooner or later every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for today, we are the only examples in the world that are out there showing the world that Jesus Christ does love them and that He is Lord of our lives and Lord of the universe in which we live." Well, God says that He will abide. I think of the Great Commission. You know, He says, "Wherever you go, guys, I am going to be with you." And God is with us no matter where we go. Where we go into the office, the factory, management positions, presidents, wherever. Whatever we accomplish in our life, God says He wants to be with us. That He can help us do the things that we are to do. Okay, let's turn over to John 20, 21. Just flip a couple pages. Probably you've heard sermons on great commissions where they take the four great commissions and say, well, this is the message and this is the method and this is this and this is this. Well, I think this is the method. In chapter 20 of John, verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Just as God sent His Son to serve the world, He sent us out into the world to serve the world and to serve one another. John 13 is our illustration, our example. God sends us to each of our places where we live to serve one another and to serve the world. If we do not go out as servants, we will not be successful in accomplishing the will of God. Another point here is that Jesus Christ, when He went out to serve, was obedient unto death. We needed to go out to be obedient unto death. Not only the death of ourselves, but maybe the end of our lives someday. Okay, let's move to part two. If you got your Bibles, turn to James 1, verses 19 through 27. And of course, your key verse comes from here. This section of scripture. I'm going to be reading it to you in the Phillips. It's one of my favorite translations for the book of James. James 1, 19 through 27. "Knowing this then, dear brothers, let every man be quick to listen, but slow to use his tongue, slow to lose his temper. For man's temper is never the means of achieving God's true goodness. Have done then with impurity and every other evil which overflows into the lives of others, and humbly accept the message that God has implanted in your hearts and which can save your souls. Don't only hear the message, but put it into practice. Otherwise, you are merely deluding yourselves. The man who simply hears and does nothing about it is like a man catching the reflection of his natural face in a mirror. He sees himself. It is true, but he goes off without the slightest recollection of what sort of person he saw in the mirror. But the man who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and makes a habit of so doing, is not the man who hears and forgets. He puts the law into practice, and he wins true happiness. If anyone appears to be righteous but cannot control his tongue, he deceives himself. And we may be sure that his religion is useless. Religion is that pure and genuine in the sight of God. Religion, that is, pure and genuine in the sight of God the Father, will show itself by such things as visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself uncontaminated by the world. Well, there's a few points we want to make here. First of all, be doers, not merely hearers. If you come to this conference and hear all these good things, and go home and do nothing about it, you've wasted your time. You have deceived yourself that you've done something good. We need to go home and put it into practice. Those things which we have learned, we need to be Christians in our home environment. The illustration's already good, so good and so well stated, it hardly needs repeated. If we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we see dirt on our face, we wash it off. We do something about it. If we get up in the morning and we look in God's Word and we see sin in our life, we need to wash our lives by confession to God. If we get up in the morning and look in God's Word and see an example to follow, we need to do something during the day in order to build that into our lives. We need to make a habit of looking into God's Word. I don't want to put Bible study or play it down. It's important. We need to be a habit of getting into the Word through Scripture memory, study, and quiet times. But we need to make just as much a habit of doing it. If you're getting into the Word all week and not doing anything, why get into the Word? And remember, this also says in verse 25 that he who puts the law into practice wins true happiness. Not the happiness that passes away or the thrill of a victory, but that which is continually like a spring of water within, dwelling, refreshing one throughout every day. I've outlined a little bit about how I do an application. This thing is something that I've thought about a lot. You've seen a lot of 4-point, 5-point outlines on how to apply. I want to go through each one and talk a little bit about, I have problems applying just as much as you do. And I want to tell you some of the pitfalls that I've at least identified along the way. You can see on the 4 points there are 4 P's. And then last night just it kind of dawned on me that there are 4 I's also that are kind of the actions in all the 4. So we have passage. We want a good interpretation. We want to be interpreting it correctly. When we have a problem, we want to be identifying it. We want to say, this is what God is speaking to me about. We want to make a plan. We want to be initiating action. And we want progress. We want to be ensuring that this character, this quality of life is being built into my life. And this bottom part will fit into one of the sections. Just for sake of illustration, let's take James 1, 19 and 20. That's one of the reasons I read the whole thing. A lot of us talk too much, including me. In fact, that was my application during the week, that I wouldn't talk as much in certain situations. I will not elaborate. Let's take the one on temper. It says, man's temper is never the means of achieving God's true goodness. It might achieve something, but it never achieves God's true goodness. Well, that's what the passage says. Now, I understand that to mean that when I get mad at my team down in the kitchen, I've just blown it. When I get upset and communicate to them that you guys better get this dinner out on time or else you guys are going to be here after dinner cleaning up, then I've communicated the wrong thing in the wrong spirit. That's wrong to do. The passage says that. Now make sure you come up with the right interpretation for the passage. Now, I was reading Proverbs about, let's see, it was about 4 years ago, and I thought God wanted me to marry someone. And she married my college roommate. So obviously, I wasn't interpreting that right. My application was not in line with what I was reading that morning. Make sure you understand what the passage says. Okay, number two, the problem. Losing my temper. That's my problem. I have identified it. Now, it's also good to identify in what situations you lose it. Do you lose it only with the people at work that are non-Christians? Do you only lose it with your brothers and sisters at home or your family? You know, when you go home, you lose the whole Christian victory. You're glad to escape back to town. Identify maybe different times in the day that you have this particular problem of temper. Maybe it's when you get tired at night that you fly off the handle. Identify the causes and then identify the results. Take a look at the lives of others which your temper has affected. And sometimes you'll become sick at what you see. It'll be a motivation to say, boy, God doesn't want to use that. God won't use that in order to accomplish that which He wants to do in the life of another person. God never wants me to lose my temper with my men this summer. I don't mean to say that the passage will always speak to a problem. It may speak to a need in your life, a vacancy of some quality, some fruit of the Spirit, some character that's maybe more Christ-like. In fact, I've listed these questions down below, it's space, which you might want to ask yourself as you go through a passage, what area this may be speaking to you about. It might be a sin to avoid, like losing your temper. It might be a promise to claim. Something to lay hold of, write out in your notebook, to remember what God wants to do for you as a Christian. It may be a thought about God, one of His character traits, or one of His attributes, which we need to become more like, something more Christ-like. It may be a command to obey, something that I actually need to do, something that I need to be faithful in doing. Or it might simply be an example to follow. You know, a lot of times when you're reading the Old Testament, it's an example not to follow or an example to follow. And so you can come up with your need or problem from those specific questions. Okay, your plan. Initiating the action. What, when, and where. What are you going to do? When are you going to do it? And where are you going to do it? What, when, and where? Be specific. Make the application so that you know that you have done it once it's done. My application is to go down and clean up my guy's room today. I want to serve them cleaning up their room. And I have an hour at lunchtime and I can sit down there while they're eating lunch and clean it all up before they get back. It's at lunchtime. It's cleaning up the room. It's not done until the room's clean. And where is it at? It's down where the guys live. You know, I mentioned before that, you know, in my illustration in my freshman year of college, you know, I thought, well, praying's a good thing to do about my temper, huh? That'd be a good thing. That's a nice application. I can do that. You know, that's like burns. I learned this morning, let's see, there's first, second, and third degree burn. I got a first degree burn here. Okay? So there are first, second, and third degree burns, right? Well, like praying is like first degree. It's not, you know, very bad. Second degree, you know, you might have memorized some scripture on that. And sooner or later, that scripture is going to change your life. So that, you know, that's a little bit more in there. But you know, third degree, that's when you really got it. That's when you got to go off to the hospital. Third degree application is what we want. Something that's totally there. Something that's totally consumed. It's not just the end of my finger or this up to the second knuckle. It's the whole finger. It's the whole application. It's not just praying. It's not just memorizing. It's actually thinking through something that you're going to do. And now I want to make a point from back in 1 Samuel 15. 22-23. Remember, this is a little discussion between Samuel and Saul. And I fear that applications can become this way unless there's a real love for God out of which these applications come. You know, we can be so structured that we're, you know, kind of structure successes. If the structure goes, our success goes. Or if our structure goes, our life goes. Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." All right, you say, "Well, Tom, what are you trying to get at here?" Well, the thing I'm getting at is, you know, doing all the sacrifices was a part of God's will for the nation of Israel. But he didn't just want to see the sacrifices and all the burnt offering and all the work that went into doing it. He just didn't want to see that done. He wanted their hearts. He wanted their hearts tied up into what that meant for them before God. He wanted a relationship with their heart. He just didn't want them out there burning up lambs. He wanted them to be intimately involved in their mind as to what that meant. And when we go about doing something, we need to have our whole self doing it. Heart, mind, and soul. Out there doing it with all of our strength. It needs to be something that comes from within. Something that I want to do. And God says in 1 John that his commands are not burdensome. So the things that we're going to be doing are only the best things for us. So have your heart there. Have your heart involved with what you're doing. It'll be twice, it'll be different. Either it'll be a kind of a burnt sacrifice, you know, like Saul was doing, or it'll be obedience, like David was doing. That's the precaution on making plans. Okay, then the fourth part is progress. And in progress, what we mean here is ensuring that I am doing this. Now, I think this fourth part is, you know, because we're so human. I'm not very faithful to myself. My heart is desperately wicked and very deceitful. I can do half an application and be very happy. But my roommate, he really wants me to gain the whole victory. And so he's a good man to check me. At Bible study, we kind of check each other. And we share our applications openly. Some of them are really tough things. And of course, when you live with four guys in a one-bedroom apartment in downtown Philly, there needs to be some good applications. Because they're watching every moment. There isn't too many places in that apartment that you can get away. Well, I have someone check you. That's very helpful to me. I have friends that are willing to check me. Also, something else that might check is maybe set a date by which you want to have this done. In other words, maybe it's something that you're working on this week. And it must be done by Saturday before you leave. Some guys are real successful with charts. Now, I'm a farmer. I'm not an engineer. Charts just kind of, you know, that everyday chart and whether I've done it, checking it off. That doesn't motivate me at all. But boy, some of my buddies, man, they got charts on the wall and charts in their notebook and they flip it open and say, "Hey, look at this." And I go, "Great. Man, I'll watch your chart." But you know, that might be very helpful to you. You know, different gadgets and gimmicks are only good for, you know, however you're wired together. One other thing. A lot of times we go to God's Word and He speaks about the same thing. He speaks about some area of our life that we've never had victory in. We've never been able to do. You know, I think it's a little bit like witnessing. My church told me I needed to witness. And I really have a good church. I really, really like it. But you know, the frustrating part was I didn't know how. And neither did I ask. I didn't ask the pastor to take me out witnessing when he went. I didn't ask my dad to. I remember the one time I saw my dad witnessing to a farmer friend in the garage. Boy, that really impressed me. I've never forgotten that. If there's something in your life that God continually speaks about and you still don't have victory, even though you try to do certain applications, it probably means you need to talk to someone else who has been successful in that area. There might be something that you don't know. There might be some little thing that this guy can offer you in counsel or in advice or show you from another passage of Scripture how to have victory. For me, it was simply a guy took me out witnessing. That's what I needed. All I needed was something to do, something to explain my faith. A lot of times we don't have the wisdom within ourselves to do the right thing. We need to go get it. Find out. Well, wrapping this up. If our lifetime objective is to glorify God by being conformed to the image of His Son, then it will be accomplished only as we obey the Word of God. Only as we obey the Word of God can we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Note, it is impossible to fulfill our purpose in life without applying God's Word. Okay, let's pray. Father, I'm sure that there are many things that we think about that we should be doing in our lives. And there are many things that we do and are faithful at obeying You. And for those things, we are very thankful. And yet, Lord, I pray that the conference might be very clarifying to each one here as to the one or two things that they might apply in their life when they get back home. It may be some habit of hiding God's Word in their heart through Bible study or Scripture memory or quiet time. Or it might be witnessing or relating to the opposite sex. But Lord, one or two things, that's all we ask, that You work through Your Spirit in the lives of each one here. We are powerless. All we do is share from our experience. All we do is share what You've done in our lives. But I pray that Your Spirit, through its power, would cause each one to be a doer, a Christian, wherever he or she lives back home. And we'll give You the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.